Turn to 1 John. We'll continue our sermon series through 1 John. And today, we start in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, the first 6 verses. If I would put a title to this, I would title it Discerning the Spirit. We want to look at a little bit today, what is a spirit? What are spirits? Because it's a common word that is being used today. So we want to look at this passage and see. 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the passage that we're looking at today starts out with believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And then it ends with, in the 6th verse, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, what is he saying with spirit here? Because spirit is used in different ways in the Bible. When some of the disciples in Luke 9 wanted to call down fire from heaven, Jesus told them, Jesus rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Luke 9 verse 56, verse 55 and 56. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. So, what is he saying? He is referencing, or he is talking about, the spirit that is working with them. The spirit for whom they are working, which one way of looking at it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not one, he says here, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Destroying a person's life because they're heretic or because they don't follow Jesus in the same way we do. He says that is not of the Spirit of God. Now, God will destroy his enemies one day. That is the truth of God. But the kingdom of God here is not in our hands to pay back someone who's not doing right, or to give, or to exercise vengeance. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. There's a lot of talk today in the world, or in evangelical circles in some places, about all kinds of spirits. I think sometimes that is used as an excuse for being who we are. Oh, you have a spirit of fear. Oh, you have a spirit of anger. Oh, you have a spirit of what else? Anything. Is a spirit of this, 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 and this. You need to drive it out. You need to do something to remove those spirits from you. Now, I think that is taking it further than what the Bible does, to use that basically as an excuse for everything. But the Bible does talk of a spirit of fear. For example, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is he saying with that? The Holy Spirit is not one to give us fear. I think if we understand it properly, he's not saying that there is a specific spirit that is one of fear. What he's saying is you have a spirit, and the spirit is not the one that gives you fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit gives peace. This Holy Spirit empowers. In Acts 1 verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, they're used different. The words are is speaking of the same Holy Spirit. Shall give you power that you will be my witnesses. He's the Comforter. John 14 verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The Spirit that helps us to overcome. It says in 1 John 5 verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you know that someone who is born of God has the Holy Spirit? It says in Ephesians 1 that we're saved and sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom ye also trusted in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit that, when we're born of God, helps us to overcome the world. The Bible gives it as a fact that those who are born of God overcome the world. Often today you hear about, well, you need to try. You need to try to overcome. You need to just work harder at it. You need to just rebuke the devil. And then what happens with that kind of speech usually? In a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road, you still are rebuking the same spirits, the same devils, the same problems, but you're still rebuking them. You know what? In God's kingdom, there is an overcoming. Before I was a Christian, I was in not a lot of worldly sins that are very obvious, but I was inside, I was full of lust. Just as an example, I was. When I got saved, God saved me. I began seeing that as a problem. I saw that Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. I had a problem, but I said, God, I don't want this anymore. Why? Because I now had a new spirit inside of me. I don't want this anymore. But I had no idea how to overcome. But I recognized my sin. Why? Because I had God's Spirit living inside of me. You can't have God's Spirit living inside of you and be okay with your sin. You might not recognize some sin in your life, because we all have different sins that we will struggle with, that we will have in our life that we don't even struggle with. We don't think of it. We have different sins in our life. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. All of us have sin. But the issue is, when God shows us our sin and we say, oh, I don't think it's such a big deal, this is just who I am. You don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you if that's how you speak to sin. If you recognize that what you're doing is sin, then your heart cries out, I don't want to do this anymore. Help me, Lord. Because that is the new nature of a Christian. What I wanted to say, I had this sin, I got saved, and I recognized my sin. And I said, God, I don't want this anymore. It wasn't gone right away. But over the next year or two, God began showing me a lot of truths from the Bible that I could use to overcome. And He taught me to overcome. Today, I am no longer that person that I was then. Why? Because I have God's Spirit living in me. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I'm getting here because this is about God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. When Jesus was here, He said, it is better for you that I go away, because I will send the Comforter and He will be with you. He will be in you. And then Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then He died. And then He rose again. And He went and ascended up to heaven. Jesus, who said, I will never leave you or forsake you, went and ascended to heaven. Why? Because He is one with the Spirit. And He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because wherever we are, if we're Christian, He is living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have Jesus living inside of us. Now, some of that sounds like a paradox. How does it work? In Isaiah, it says that Jesus will be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Well, but Jesus is not the Father, right? Well, that's what the Scripture says. I don't say that the Son and the Father are the same, because there are distinctions. One died for our sins, and one sent the other to die for our sins. But you have to take those Scriptures and say, look, this is what the Bible says, even though I can't explain exactly what it means, but it's there. Now, I want to use some more Bible references to help us to see what are spirits, so that we can be biblical in our thinking, but also in our life. I don't think it is the right way to go that whenever you have a sin issue or you have a struggle or you have anger, that you say, oh, that spirit of anger and that spirit of fear, let me rebuke them and get them out of my life. But you have to recognize that you are a Christian, if you are. You're born again, you're God's child, and God convicts you of your sin, and He will also help you to overcome it. There may be things you need to do. There were things I needed to do, but I wanted to because I didn't want my sin. And God helped me to overcome. In Matthew 12, it speaks of an unclean spirit. And I want to go over that story. It says in Matthew 12, verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Verse 43, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from where I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." I want us to see something about spirits here. He's talking about multiple. I don't think it is right for us to speak of spirits as in just there's one Holy Spirit and one evil spirit. The Bible talks about many spirits. In the place where there was the pigs and the demon-possessed man, he said that my name is Legion. Why? Because he had many evil spirits. So that is not what I'm saying, that there's only one evil spirit and one Holy Spirit. But there is only one Holy Spirit. There are angels. And the Holy Spirit can come in different ways, be present in, I believe, in all places at the same time. But there are many evil spirits. But my point is that Satan uses his evil spirits, his demons and his evil spirits, to come and tempt us in the places that we are weak, in the places that we struggle with. We don't need to give them credit. We say that, yes, I am weak. Yes, God, I need help. It doesn't matter which demon, if it's a spirit of fear or a spirit of anger. I'm saying that because I don't think there is a specific, and usually that is only used as an excuse. Oh, it's a spirit of fear that is troubling you. Let's figure out how to chase out the spirit of fear. I think that goes outside of Scripture, because the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's no specifics about, okay, you need to do this, this, and this, and sweep your house in the right order, and do things, and crank up the right song in the right time, and the demon of fear will have to flee. That's all kind of gibberish. That is not in the Bible. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Look at Jesus in Matthew 4. You find a perfect example. The devil came in three completely different ways of tempting Jesus. I believe it is the same idea of what we have of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I believe it is those same ideas. They came from completely different directions. If you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. That's like, think about who you are. That's like the pride of life. I am very important. I can just turn the stone into bread if I want to. That was a temptation from one direction. The other temptation was throw yourself down from the temple, also being important. And the other one was look at everything. That's the lust of the eyes. Look at everything and bow down to me and I will give it to you. There was different temptations that came from different angles, and Satan even used different scriptures. He said, didn't God say that he will send his angel to keep charge, to watch out for you, that you won't hurt your foot? And Jesus, what did he do? How did he resist the devil? By reciting some prayer? Or by singing a song? Or by screaming loudly at Satan? No, he said, it is also written, you shall serve only the Lord your God. It is also written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How did he resist him? By the truth. By the truth of God's word, he resisted the devil. And what happened? The devil fled. It is still true. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If someone gives you superstitious models of how you can chase out the devil, then think, where is that in the Bible? How is that scriptural? And do I want to follow it if it's not a biblical example? Because we have biblical examples. This story of the unclean spirit or parable that Jesus gave, I think also shows us this is not about a believer. This is about an unbeliever. There's an unclean spirit in a man. As an example, someone drinks. He gets drunk all the time, but his marriage is a mess. And he says, I don't want to drink anymore because it's messing up my marriage. My life is a mess. I don't like this, so I will stop drinking. And you know what? He can stop. He stops it. And then what happens? That's it. That's all he does. He doesn't want that anymore. His life improves. His marriage improves. But then what does he say? The unclean spirit is gone out of man, walks to dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return from my house from where I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes in and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. You see that in real life sometimes. It looks like someone's life is improved. And then all of a sudden, it's like hell entered that person. They get worse than they ever were before. I am saying this because there are evil spirits that can live inside of a person, but not inside of a Christian. This is not talking about a Christian. You can be tempted by evil spirits. You can be tempted by Satan, but there is no scriptural evidence that the Holy Spirit, that the evil spirit can enter where the Holy Spirit is in. If you're a Christian, you have been sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. You don't need to fear Satan coming and living inside of you. He will come and tempt you. He will come maybe with a vengeance to tempt you extremely hard, where you will ask, why? God, why am I being tempted so terribly? I've had that many times in my life. It feels like you get all weak. You don't. It's hard to continue living like this. But how do you overcome? Turn to Jesus. Turn to His Word. Think about, meditate about God's Word, and then Satan leaves. And then later you remember, oh, now my temptation is gone. These evil spirits, they can come and tempt you to a lot of different things. They can make you evil if you're an unbeliever. But just someone fixing up his life a little bit is not an evidence that he's a Christian. And I believe this parable here is about, you clean up something in your life, but you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Satan will sometimes let someone fix up something in his life just to keep them deceived. You still are not a Christian, but at least you're a little bit better person. So you can feel good now. You're a better person. You know that Satan comes as an angel of light? The Bible says Satan comes as an angel of light. It looks like light. It feels like light. But you're still deceived. But if the Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside of you, He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Comforter. He is the one that helps you overcome. He makes you overcome. He that is born of God overcomes the world. The fourth verse that we're looking at today, 1 John 4 verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's given here as a fact. If you have God, if you have the Holy Spirit, you overcome the world. Because you're changed, you're new, you're different, you're no longer the same. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. And that's part of what we want to see here today as well. Believe not every spirit. How? How? If someone comes and says, I figured out Jesus is not God. Or I figured out Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, but he will still come one day. What he says here, hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Believe not every spirit. Someone who starts with a wrong foundation is already wrong. You shouldn't be giving them your time and your efforts. It says, try the spirits whether they are of God. I've sometimes seen the idea in places that, well, I know it's false teachers there or there, wherever. There's false teachers there. I know that. But I still want to go and listen to them and see if they don't have any truth. Maybe they have some. Maybe they have a little bit. When it says we're to try the spirits, it doesn't mean that we should tolerate evil. It doesn't mean we should spend time and effort with those who are false teachers, who deny that Jesus is God, who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, who deny that Jesus is one with the Father. Why would you waste time debating those things? I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to win them, those who believe that sometimes. But if you want to talk in a way such as if he might also be a believer, you're already wrong. The Bible says we should not even invite them into our home. We should not give them Godspeed. It doesn't mean we won't meet them somewhere. But you shouldn't treat them as a brother who outrightly reject who Jesus is. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I don't want to miss or make it sound like you should not be with unbelievers together. That's not my point. Paul said about believers, if someone claims to be a brother but is greedy or a fornicator, he says, don't even eat with such a person. And then he says in the next breath, I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm not talking about them in the world. If you're a Christian, you are distinct from the world because God has made you distinct. You're different. You're not the same with the world. And if someone else claims to be a Christian who rejects who God is, who lives in open sin, you should not be with them together as if they're also believers, as if they're okay with God. The Bible says we should rebuke and expose that which is evil, not spend time with them as if they're also brothers. We need discernment. In Deuteronomy 13, it said about a prophet. It said, if there arise a prophet, Deuteronomy 13 verse 1, if there arise a prophet among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is proving you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Someone might come and say, this is a dream, this is a prophecy, this is a sign that will come to pass. But while doing it, he is rejecting who God is. He is saying things that are untrue about God, that are untrue about Jesus. But the sign is coming to pass. God says that's a test for you. Satan can also do wonders and signs. You got to be careful about wonders and signs. Jesus said, the people are following me because of the sign, because of the food, not because of my truth. So we got to be careful about following the truth, following Jesus, and not going after every false way. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you walk in the darkness, how can you see what kind of snakes and scorpions are on the path? But if you have a light, you'll be okay. Well, in this dark world, God's word is that light for us. God's word, lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Counterfeits, those who act like they have the truth, who speak like they have the truth, They act like it. They act like they have the truth. But remember, Satan also quoted scripture. This is why we need discernment from the Holy Spirit to know what is true and what is false. If someone sounds a little off, or someone says something and there's like this little check in your heart, like, what is that about? You don't know right away that it's wrong, but there's like, that sounds strange. It might sound very nice, but if it sounds strange, be very careful. Spend time to pray. Maybe spend time to speak to another brother or sister about it. Maybe pray and seek the word of God and try to figure out, why am I feeling what I'm feeling? Because God works that way in His children. That we have a discernment. That even if we don't know everything, God will help us to not follow the false teachers. Why? Because He lives inside of us. He makes us to overcome. I also wanted to bring up the Bereans and Thessalonica. In Acts 17, verse 10, it says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they had been in Thessalonica. There were some who believed, it says earlier in the chapter. And then it says in verse 5, Acts 17, verse 5, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Look at the response. There were some who believed, and there were some who caused the big uproar. And then, quickly, the brethren sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And when they came there, they came again to the synagogue of the Jews. First they had been at the synagogue of the Jews, that's what they experienced, now again they went. And then it says, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now there's something here we can learn. For ourselves, how do we respond to something new or something different? And also to those that we speak to, how do they respond? If someone is willing to listen and say, I've never thought about it before, I'll think about it. Or, yeah, I've thought about it, but I don't think that's correct because of this, this, and this. Well, that's the way it should go. But what often happens when you bring up a teaching from Scripture to someone who doesn't really like the Word of God, they don't like to talk about it, they don't want to discuss it, and you bring something up and it's like all of a sudden they attack you. Oh, you do this, this, and this. You go to that church, you do these things. Remember what you did 10 years ago? All of a sudden they attack you. Why? Exactly the same reason why the Jews did it in Acts 17. They believed not, they moved with envy, and they caused an uproar. Because they didn't have nothing to respond. They didn't have a truth that was on their side. So what happens? Attack. Let's make a big ruckus out of what is going on because we don't have any good response. So let's just make a big fight. That's what they did. But what did they do in Berea? They sat down and listened and read the Word of God daily to see that these things were so. There's a difference there. It says in 2 Timothy 2 that the man of God should be gentle, meek, easy to be entreated, easy to be talked with and reasoned with. Regardless, if you know a lot more than me or I know a lot more than you, it doesn't matter. Both of us should be ready and willing to be entreated, to be listening, to say, why do you believe what you believe? And then listen. Why do you say that? Okay, but I believe the Bible also says this, this, and this. You see, there's a difference in the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want to come back to 1 John 4 and help you to see it a little bit more in this passage. Verse 2 says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. There's two ways of looking at this. One is, a believer was believe that Jesus came in the flesh and that He is God. He will believe that. But secondly, Satan also knows and believes that Jesus came in the flesh. So if Satan comes and says, yes, Jesus came in the flesh, but he's not God. Well, the part that he came in the flesh and everything that agrees with that is from the Spirit of truth. The issue is just that Satan is now borrowing from God's truth to try to deceive you. So he brings a little bit from the Spirit of truth, and then he brings the rest from the Spirit of himself, which is lies and error and deceit. So hereby know ye the Spirit of God is not telling us that everyone who says that Jesus came in the flesh is a Christian. Then Satan also would be a Christian. Satan also knows that Jesus came in the flesh. Satan also believes in God, that God exists. But it's not a saving faith. It's not a saving belief. He is telling us here about pieces of truth. It's brought to us here in the way of as a spirit. As you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. So I believe it is safe to say that if someone denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's not a Christian. You have to believe what Jesus did in order to be saved. But if someone said that Jesus has come in the flesh, whatever agrees with that is from the Spirit of truth, even though that doesn't necessarily say that person is a Christian. And then he says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit in you is greater than the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Sometimes that sounds arrogant. But do you think John was arrogant in saying this? I think he was teaching us a truth. That if you are a Christian and you know the truth, you know who Jesus is, and you talk about it to someone, and they don't want to hear you, they say, that's baloney. We don't believe that Jesus died and rose again. Who heard that a person ever rose from the dead? Or whatever else they would say. Well, he's saying they're not of God. Whoever is of God hears us. We don't need to say it in such a way as if, oh, we are such good people. But we know who we are in Christ. We know God has given us the truth. Not because of us, but by His grace. So we cannot say that in pride. We can say nothing in pride if we recognize who we are before God. We are but dust. We have nothing that was worth it for God to say, I will give you my grace because you have a little bit of good. No, God's grace is completely undeserved, unmerited favor. But John writes, we are of God. Why? Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you know it. You know, you have an assurance from God. You know that you are of God. And so you can say, he that knows God hears us. You know, if there's two Christians, there's a true fellowship. A fellowship that is based on who Jesus is. A fellowship that is based on what the truth is. 1 John starts out with, or it's in the first chapter, about the fellowship. He that is in the light has fellowship with God, but also fellowship with each other. He that is of God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. We're saying with this that, if you're a Christian, you'll come to this church. That is not what 1 John is saying here. But he's saying, if you speak the truth of God and someone rejects it, they're not of God. There are many things in which we will need to grow. There are some things you will say to another Christian that they will say, that sounds a little bit strange. But they don't reject the truth of who Jesus is, that he came in the flesh, he died for our sins, and he rose again. Because that is the essence of the gospel. He that is of God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So yes, I want us to see the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. The spirit that is our comforter. The spirit that lives inside of us. The spirit that makes us to overcome. But we also have a spirit of truth and a spirit of error that can come in a thousand different ways, and we need to learn to discern what is truth and what is error, so that we can encourage that which is true and we can rebuke that which is false. In whatever way, we might not necessarily need to rebuke it every time, but if it comes into our circles, falsehoods, unbiblical thoughts, things that are false, they need to be reproved and rebuked. They need to be corrected so that God is glorified by His word, by His truth. So my question today to you is, do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Do you know that you are saved? If you were to die today, do you know where you're going to go? In 1 John 5, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, that's eternal. That's not temporary. That's eternal. Praise God for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are truth, that Jesus came and demonstrated also to us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only Savior, the only one. Thank you, God, for giving us this time, these brothers and sisters, and the fellowship that we have in Christ. Thank you for the great sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross by dying for our sins and raising again from the dead. I just pray, God, if there's anyone here today who is not saved, that you'll put it on their heart to trust in you with everything they have, to trust in you. Because there's nothing in ourselves we can trust, but you are good, you are faithful. And I just pray you'll work in us today to make us more like Christ. Let us not be deceived, but let us know the truth, because that is pleasing to you. And we thank you. We pray that you'll bless each one who came today. Go with us. Help us to be a witness for you. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us, each of us, in our family, where we are at, to follow you and do what is right, what is good, what is pleasing in your sight. And we thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.